Happy Feast Day. Today the church celebrates the Feast of the Transfiguration of our Lord. Now there's two times a year that in a solemn celebration the church has the gospel of the Transfiguration proclaimed. We heard it weeks before Easter towards the end of Lent, in which the church wanted to prepare us for the scandal of the cross. Jesus is strengthening the faith of the apostles before they go to Calvary. But today, the church wants us to linger on this feast, on this majestic vision of the divinity of Jesus, the glory of Christ. And this is important, brothers and sisters, because oftentimes we understand the humanity of Christ, the earthiness of his mission. But today we get a peek into his glory as the second person of the Trinity. We hear the voice of the Father thunder from heaven. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now, of all the things that the Father could have said, why these words? Well, first, the first part of his declaration is an affirmation that indeed Jesus is who he says he is. He is the Son of the Father. But the second part is a little strange. Listen to him. Why does the Father have to say on the mountaintop, "Listen to him"? Well, in order to understand that, we have to rewind a little bit to the chapter preceding our gospel today to understand the events that led up to the Transfiguration. So just a chapter beforehand, what we find is Jesus, after having labored, doing many healings and preaching many parables in the midst of the people, he finds himself taking a moment of rest with his disciples. And as they're resting, Jesus asks them, "Who do people say that I am?" And the apostles begin to say, "Well, Lord, some people think that you're John the Baptist come back from the dead after Herod had put him to death. Other people, maybe Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets come back." And then Jesus says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says in return those powerful words, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." Now Peter must have been feeling pretty good about himself. He got the answer right, and Jesus just gave him some pretty high praise. "Blessed are you." I think any of us, if God told us that, we would probably, yes. But it doesn't last for very long. Peter has a knack in the gospel for putting his foot in his mouth, and it should be a comfort to all of us to see the humanity of Peter. Peter, I think, oftentimes is one of those characters that we can relate to the most, and he gives us hope. Because immediately after this, Jesus gives him the keys of the kingdom. All right, so he's still doing pretty good. And then all of a sudden, Jesus begins to say, "But look, yes, I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. But now I must go to Jerusalem, where I will be handed over by the priests to suffer by being crucified, but on the third day I'll rise again. This is one of the three times that Jesus predicts his own passion. Three times before going to the cross, he tells his apostles in advance what's going to happen. And each time, they don't listen. So much so that Peter says, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Things have all of a sudden turned. Peter was getting the high praise from Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and he says, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance, a stumbling block to me, for you are not on the side of God, but of human beings." He had just been told he was the rock on which the church was built. And now he's being told all of a sudden he's a stumbling stone. What happened, Peter? You see, when confronted with the passion, it doesn't make sense. It's hard, even for us today, to understand God's plan. So the Lord, he takes Peter, James, and John up the mountaintop. These three are part of his inner circle. These same three are the only three that are allowed into the Garden of Gethsemane with him as he sweats drops of blood and surrenders himself prayerfully to the Father. "Father, let this chalice pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done." And so after a long hike up the mountain, in last Christmas, I went to Mount Tabor and celebrated Mass on the top of the mountain, and it's quite a hike, a zigzag up the top. They get up there, and this Jesus that they'd followed, this rabbi, all of a sudden is transfigured. Light begins to emanate from him. In a sense, not because Jesus himself changed. Jesus had cloaked himself and veiled himself in our humanity. But the apostles, Peter, James, and John, are given the vision of what the Father always saw as he looked upon his Son during his sojourning on earth. His glory. And this frightened the apostles. And at the same time, they wanted to stay there. That's a good sign that somebody has a sense of the presence of God, brothers and sisters. That whenever we're drawn into the presence of God, those two attitudes should animate our own soul. A sense of fear and unworthiness? Yes. If you don't feel unworthy, then you don't feel the presence of God. And at the same time, this desire that I never want to leave. I think of that psalm, "Better is one day, Lord, in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere." Or how the psalmist David said, "I prefer the threshold to the house of the Lord, to the dwellings of the wicked." And in this place, the Father says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." The Father is reaffirming everything that Jesus had told the apostles about who he is and what he must do. And he comes down the mountain and he tells them not to tell anybody until he has risen from the dead. Now here's where you and I fit into this, brothers and sisters. You and I, the church tells us, are called to share in the very glory of Jesus Christ. This is the very purpose for which God has created us out of love. The whole work of our salvation and our Christian discipleship in the church is not so that you and I can get our lives together. It's not a self-help project. The gospel is not another psychology lesson from another guru. No. The gospel is eternal life, because Jesus Christ is the beloved Son in whom the Father is well pleased. God is not here in our lives to say, fix it, get your act together, or you're unworthy of me. He created us for something far greater than mere moralism. St. Augustine, when he comments in his homily on the Transfiguration, says, God did not send his Son to make bad men good, which I think is how most people think about the gospel. He didn't come to make bad people good. St. Augustine says, finishing that thought, he came to make dead people alive. You see, sin is something more than just mere moralism. It's more than just kind of being a good or a bad person. Sin is spiritual death. It cuts us off from the source of life, God himself. But God, with a fatherly heart, cannot stand that, because he made us for himself. And so he sends his Son, not only to spiritually raise us from the dead by offering us salvation, but at the end of time, physically raising our body so that it will be glorified with him. Remember that after Jesus rose from the dead, he had a glorified body. He still had a human body. What do I mean, though, by a glorified body? His body was still real, but it was different. Right? We get this as we read the gospel accounts. Jesus could walk through walls. I can't do that. Every time my hand hits this, it's going to hit the marble. But he could walk through walls and doors. But he wasn't a ghost, right? And the gospels are very clear about that. How do we know that? For two accounts. One, because he asked for fish and loaves to eat, and he ate. A ghost could not eat. I think of that scene in Casper. Remember, as the ghosts are eating and all the food hits the floor. Jesus, it didn't happen that way. He ate the food. And also, he invited Thomas to come and put his finger in his side and to touch the wounds of his hand, so that seeing, he would believe. And as Thomas did that, he made an act of faith. Just like Peter's act of faith. He said, my Lord and my God. He realized the divinity of Jesus in that moment. That Jesus Christ is the God-man. He is fully God and fully man. What a marvelous mystery. Because you and I, and this is throughout the whole New Testament, throughout the writings of St. Paul, because Christ has been raised from the dead, you and I will be raised from the dead. The glorified body that Jesus has, you and I will have at the end of time. We profess this in our creed every week at the very end, and I look forward to the resurrection of the dead. That's what we mean. Because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, he has destined us to do the same. Now the good news is, for many of us, that we'll have glorified bodies. So all of those malfunctioning parts, he will fix it. Thank you, Jesus. God has made us to share in his own glory. That is the whole purpose of God being man and God in the mystery of the incarnation. He became man so that we might share in the divine nature. Now you know that as the gifts are brought forward in every Mass and the altar is prepared, there are prayers that the priests and deacons pray privately to prepare the sacrifice. One of the prayers that the deacon will pray as he pours the water into the chalice, mixing it with the wine, he says, "By the mystery of this water and wine, may we, you and I, may we come to share in the divinity of Christ, who humbled himself to share in our humanity." That's the marvelous exchange, that God became a human being while remaining God, so that when he shares his life with us, brothers and sisters, as human beings, we can share his divine life as members of his family. Christianity is about something far greater than being good people. It's about sharing in the glorious and blessed life of God himself, the Trinity. And the Trinity is an exchange of love, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the good news of the gospel is that God has destined you and I to share for all eternity in that love.